Today's message is not virtual as last week. Sometimes we just need to do some teaching and see what the Bible says about a particular subject. So if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 22. We're answering some questions that Christians often have. And I figure if we answer those questions before you ask them, maybe you won't need to ask them anymore. All right, the question we'll be looking into this afternoon, and I'll give you the question, and then I'll give you some disclaimers, and then we'll pray and start the message. All right, here's the question. What should a Christian do in a physically dangerous situation such as a home break-in? Okay. Well, here's how I have to preface this. First of all, the Bible is the Word of God, and it is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. But it is not the law of the land. And so saying to the judge, well, I went by the Bible, it's not going to help you in court. Okay? That's number one. The second thing I'm going to say, if it's a choice between me going to jail because I went against the law of the land and someone I love and care about surviving a bad situation, I think I'll do the time to protect that person, that family that I care for, that I've protected. Okay, I'll do the jail time if I have to for their safety. Now, wait. Here's the third thing I want to preface. Everybody can talk about what they would do in this situation or that. You know, if I was ever in that situation, you know, and the fact of the matter is, unless you have had extensive preparatory training for those kinds of situations, you don't have the slightest idea what you would really do. You say, well, if I'm ever walking out in town and somebody threatens me, I'm going to... Look, we all have our scenarios that go on up in our imagination, you know, and scenarios based on our ability to give a roundhouse kick to the jaw of a man that's not going to be like the men in the movies who can take eight of those kicks and keep on coming. And, you know, if I ever had to shoot somebody, I'd just shoot him without even blinking an eye. Well, you might. I doubt it, though. I mean, honestly. So what I'm going to tell you today is the best answer I can give you from the Bible in pretty well, I think it's air conditioned. I've never known. but in the comfort of this place here, in this hotel, in this meeting hall, having eaten a pretty good breakfast today, and surrounded by friends, there's a lot of qualifiers, because what I'm going to show you verbally, it may bear no resemblance to what I would show you physically. All right, so that's the preface that I thought we would need. Let's pray, and then we'll go on. Heavenly Father, Lord, please help us to know what you say about what the Christian is allowed to do in the way of protection for himself and his family in this evil world. But help us also to remember, Lord, that we have a conscience and it will follow us to the end of our days. Help us to guide our actions and our reactions on remembering that as well. Help us, Lord, to trust you for protection, but to be prepared for as you have told us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Hopefully you're in Proverbs chapter 22 by now. Proverbs 20. And then we'll go to Proverbs 27 after that, just a few pages later. What to do in a physically dangerous situation? I'm going to give you option number one from the Bible. Option number one from the Bible. Proverbs 22. Verse number 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. Okay, look at Proverbs 27. Verse 12. Proverbs 27, verse 12. Look at there. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. We say, well, that's the exact same thing. Yeah, it is. So it must be important. And I believe it is. God put it in there twice. The first thing the Lord would tell you to do, then, is to avoid the conflict. If there is any way at all for you to escape or to de-escalate or to situate yourself so that you minimize the possibility of something like something bad ever happening, that's what I would do. That's option number one. Now, we are going to venture into some other things and try to cover several things today, rather than just one specific answer to the question, because it is going to depend on the situation, your abilities, your ability to de-escalate, as I said. That might come in handy. But here's what I'd tell you. If you're 14 years old, 15 years old, you can minimize your risk. You can minimize your risk by never carrying a packet of drugs to anyone, for anyone, no matter what they offer to pay you. Stay away from those drugs. You might find yourself in something you'll never, ever be able to get out of. If I was a young woman, I would never so much as flirt with somebody I didn't know or someone whose reputation is questionable. You have no idea what you may be sentencing yourself to for the rest of your life. If you had an opportunity to make less money, to live in a suburban setting instead of a big city setting, or to make even less money to live out way out in a rural setting, out in the country somewhere, rather than a suburban setting, it would be wise for you to do that if you're able. Okay, people. The point is, people often trade their safety or their family's safety to make more money. In many ways, they do that. People trade security, physical, mental, emotional security, for financial security in many ways. So I would say, look down the road. That's be prudent. Look down the road and hide yourself from as much evil as possible. It's just common sense. Your chances of being in a riot or a violent crime in a big city are, you know, they're going to be greater than they would be in a small town or a province out there in the country somewhere. And there are pretty good statistics as to which big cities are the most dangerous ones. I'd stay away from those. Do your study. Stay away from the dangerous places. And stay away from those murder capitals you read about. Whenever you put a lot of people into one place, that's a lot of sinners rubbing shoulders with each other. That's a lot of sinners desensitizing each other. And it's a lot of sinners without any good churches or any good preachers, for the most part. That's what you'll find. Very little gospel in those big cities. Yeah, and yeah, people make fun of those places where there's a church everywhere you look. You know, like the Bible Belt in the United States. People make fun of that. So many churches. You look left, you look right, there's a church everywhere. And guess what? There's a lot smaller prison system in those places too. So there's a lot of things you can do to avoid evil before it ever comes. And then if you find yourself in a situation, again, this verse, a prudent man foreseeth the evil, okay? You might be out preaching in the street, not here probably, but you're out preaching in the street one night in an area that isn't known to be necessarily safe, because that's where you know you're going to find the most sinners who need to hear the gospel that you're preaching. But when you hear gunshots in the distance, you don't have to stay there and keep preaching. It is prudent to get in your car and leave. In fact, get in your car as quickly as you can. Well, I'm going to stand and be a martyr for Jesus. Hey, guess what? Nobody ever volunteered to be a martyr for Jesus. Did you know that? Some people were forced to choose to deny Jesus Christ and live, or don't deny Jesus Christ and we'll kill you. But nobody went out and knocked on a door, the door of the persecutors, and said, I'm just here to let you know you can kill me if you want to, but I'm not denying Jesus Christ. Why would you do that? Because they're going to kill you, and you know it. So the first option is hide. Avoid. That's the first option. And again, a lot of these things are just thoughts from my heart, and when you read the Bible, you've got to believe what's in the Bible. But if you have your home protected by a bunch of guns and, you know, you let everybody know what's going to happen if anybody ever crosses that line in your property, I don't know. I don't know if you really want to advertise something like that. Or do you want to keep it to yourself and hold on to the element of surprise? Or maybe you could put up a sign that says, you're wasting your time here. I'm poor. There's nothing here that you'd want. And then put up a sign with an arrow pointing to your neighbor's house. He's richer than I am. They're not even home. Go over there. No, don't do that. All right, Matthew chapter 10 is next. And then we'll go to Matthew 24 after that. Matthew chapter 10. So the first option, I know, it doesn't sound very manly, you know, macho. Well, you know, you're a real man, you're going to say, well, bless God, I'll fight. I dare them. Well, okay, but why fight when you don't have to fight? Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 24. Now, I would like for our military to be so strong that it never even has to be used. I mean, to me, the greatest army in the world is one that never has to fight because nobody wants to fight with it because it's so huge, so strong. I don't think it proves you have a great army if you just keep picking fights all over the world and get something stirred up, get something started over there. So, yeah, stay low, play it safe, live in peace as much as you can. All right, now this is the second option. Second option, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Jesus speaking, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? "But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." All right, so here's what he said. If they say, we're going to drive all the Christians out of this town, or we're going to kill all the Christians, leave. There's another town down the road that doesn't have any Christians preaching the gospel and knocking on doors. Go there and tell those people. Listen, if Jesus told you to flee, if he's the one that told you to flee, then it doesn't, that means it doesn't show a lack of manhood if you do, okay? Or a lack of courage. It doesn't make you a coward, okay? And so to flee is just obeying what Jesus told you to do. That's what he said. If you're being persecuted, leave. And then look at chapter 24 of Matthew. I know some of you macho men, you're waiting. You're waiting for the one, the option that you're hoping to find in the Bible. You say, okay, that's option two. I'm waiting for option three. All right, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And it's surprising to me, that a man would be so concerned about his wardrobe that he would run back to the house and risk his life to get his clothes. But anyway, I guess that's another message for another day. But listen, Jerusalem, you know what that is? That is Israel's house. Jerusalem is Israel's house. And the people that Jesus is talking to, their houses are in that house, Jerusalem. Their stuff is in those houses. And Jesus said, if somebody is in your city coming to your house to take your stuff and to kill you, why would you go there? Okay? Get out of town. Save your life. You can get some more stuff later or live without stuff, but at least you'd be alive. So option two is still, it's get away. Now, if somebody's breaking in your front door and you're 3 feet from the back door, my advice to you would be go out the back door. Well, what about my stuff? What about my stuff? Well, do you know how many guys are coming through the door to harm you, harm your family? Do you know how good a shot you are or how good you think you are? Do you know how good a shot they are or how good they think they are? Do you know how strong they are with meth and fentanyl in their system? I mean, I'm telling you, it's not like TV where the good guy can hit the bad guy while doing backflips, holding his pistol and shooting everybody. And the bad guy, he goes down, and the good guy, he gets shot seven times, and he's still going, and he jumps up and grabs the skids of the helicopter with one arm while he's shooting the bad guys from the sky. It doesn't work like that. It's dark, you're scared, you're freaking out, your hands are shaking, and three guys are coming in, so just go out the back door. Just run. You say, well, I'll get a big dog, a pit bull. Can that dog stop bullets? All right, so option one, hide. Option two, go somewhere else. Flee, get out of town, get out of there. And now, Luke chapter 12. This is just practical stuff today. Not real spiritual, but practical. Luke chapter 12. Here's the part all you macho men have been waiting for. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. And the context here is the Lord's return, but it still gives us some information. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Okay, so for all of you pacifists and all of you who say that you're someone who would never hurt a fly, I say, yes, you would. If it was on your dinner table, you would hurt that fly in a minute. You'd take care of it. Anyway, a good man will not allow someone to break into his house. That's what Jesus said. So for you to take whatever measures that you deem sufficient to keep somebody from breaking into your house, it is sanctioned by Jesus. Now again, I have to say, that doesn't mean that it's legal. Landmines, they probably would work. They'd probably keep those bad guys away. But I don't think they're allowed. You could dig holes, you could set traps, but then you're going to have to clear it with your insurance guy. But biblically, it is your house, it is your property, it is your stuff. So at least you do have the right to your private property. It doesn't belong to the town, it doesn't belong to the village, it doesn't belong to whoever feels like they can come in through your front door and get it, take it to their house. You have a right to keep somebody from breaking into your home, according to Jesus. Okay? All right, Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Moving right along here. And verse number 35. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. This here is Jesus talking with his disciples the night of his betrayal. Kind of an odd thing to talk about. He's about to go to the cross. Look at verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise, his scrip. Okay, now watch. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Okay, now don't raise your hand, but how many of you didn't know that Jesus told his disciples to buy a weapon, even if they had to sell their extra suit of clothes to get that weapon? I think it's interesting, don't you? He said, if you don't have a sword, you better get one. Now he's not going to send them out to some kind of a jihad, okay? He's not going to send them out to do anything but to preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But if you can keep from getting robbed along the way, do it. Okay. If you can keep somebody from stealing what little money you've got in that shoulder bag called a purse, don't let them steal the money you've got in that shoulder bag. Now, I know there's some different groups and pacifist groups and like that. You cannot make it an argument from the Bible that it is wrong to be armed and wrong to own weapons, when Jesus told them to go get a sword. Someone will say, well, he didn't say to get a gun. Well, okay. I'm pretty sure that a sword is the maximum personal carry weapon of Jesus' day. All right, so there were no guns. All right, so I don't know if the modern Bible versions have updated this or not, but Jesus is telling them, I want you to have something at your disposal, preferably that you know how to use, right, Peter? That is going to keep somebody from taking your life or taking your things. So you can't say it's wrong if Jesus said to do it. Now, I don't believe for a minute that he told them to buy a sword so that they could use it as a kitchen tool, a can opener or something. Because there were no cans, right, in that day. And I don't believe that he told them to get a sword so that they could go fishing with it. A sword's not really a thing you want to use to fillet a fish or dress a rabbit if you trap one or shoot one with an arrow out there in Galatia somewhere. So it looks to me like it was that sword was for personal protection, sanctioned by Jesus Christ. Okay, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8. First Timothy 5 verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I believe, and if you disagree with me, that's okay, but I believe a man should provide financially for his family. And if he doesn't, according to the Bible, he has denied the faith. Not the gospel, the faith. Okay? It means he's not practicing Christianity if he doesn't provide financially for his family. I believe it's a man's responsibility to put a roof over his family's head and clothes on their back and food on the table. Well, would it not also be his responsibility to keep people from taking those things from his family? Would it not be his responsibility to provide safety for his family, for his children, for his wife? I believe that. Don't you believe that it's part of a mother's duty to protect your children? Everything I know animal creation has some ways of or means given by God for a mother to protect her children from predators. It's hard to believe that God would set that example throughout all creation and then not allow it and even encourage that in mothers and fathers among the human species. I believe a man who defends and protects his family is providing for his household. He provides something that his children need that they can't supply for themselves. And so I don't think that's unscriptural. I don't think that violates the Bible at all. Okay, go to the Old Testament now, second book in the Bible, book of Exodus. Exodus 21, and then we'll go to Exodus 22 after that. Exodus 21 and Exodus 22. So it's okay to keep your home from being broken up. It's okay to have a weapon. And it's okay to provide for your family. And we can argue about whether or not you think that includes protection. I certainly think that it does. I wouldn't want word to get out around town in times like these that you can just walk right into this guy's house, harm his wife, harm his children, take his stuff. It'd be easy because he won't do anything about it. I wouldn't want that to get around. That's probably not something you would want to broadcast. All right. Exodus 21, verse number 12. Here's God's law. Watch this. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Okay? So if we're going to follow God's law, there are no life sentences for murder. There's no 30 years, 20 years, 75 years, time off for good behavior, all that nonsense. If you murder someone, it is the responsibility of the state to take your life for the life you took. Now again, this is the Bible. It is not the law of the land. You say, well, don't you think God wants those people saved, those murderers? Well, I do. You've got Christians all over the place going into the prisons and witnessing, giving them the gospel. And that's And I believe before the execution, everybody should that's going to be executed ought to hear the gospel. You get your last meal, you get the plan of salvation, and hopefully you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then out you go. You say, well, I don't see it that way. I think people deserve a second chance. Well, okay, you think that because it hadn't happened to somebody in your family, see. And whether you think that or not, you're not smarter than God. And God said, if you let a murderer live, you're going to have more murders. That's what he said. People say, well, if you execute them, that doesn't bring back the person he killed. Yeah, but it keeps him from killing the next person, doesn't it? You say, well, just put him in solitary confinement then. Why should I have to pay for that? Who do you think pays for that? All right, verse number 13. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. All right, so here we have a case of manslaughter. Not murder, but manslaughter. This is accidental death. Notice your legal terminology. It's an act of God. The guy, he's just out there playing around one day. He's seeing how far he can throw a rock using a sling or something. He doesn't know that there's a guy over on the other side of that fence, and he hits that guy. The guy dies, but he didn't murder the guy. He didn't want to hit the guy, but the guy's dead. Okay, so he's got to go to a place and serve out his sentence. He gets a life sentence in a place prepared for those who killed someone. It was not premeditated murder. All right, now that's the Bible. Okay, so murder, you execute them. Manslaughter, you confine them. That's what you do. Verse 14. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, he wants to kill him, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Okay, so you see what the Lord said? My sacred altar in my tabernacle is not a sanctuary to protect a murderer. So listen, I'm trying to stay out of political stuff. I always try to stay away from politics. The farther you get from the Bible as a country, the more you're going to see people think that doing the opposite of what the Bible says is a good thing to do, no matter how horrible the results. You know what you have now? You have cities in America where murderers have sanctuary from law enforcement officers. You know what that is? It's just somebody saying, man, we hate God so much, we will do the exact opposite of what he says, even if it means our people get slaughtered. All right, you want Darwin? You don't want God? You want evolution in the schools, not the Bible? That's what you're going to get. And you think a Supreme Court is going to help you, or an election is going to help you? You got to get people saved and believing the Bible. There's nothing else that can turn that thing around. All right, now that's God's law. Now watch, Exodus chapter 22 this time. 22. See, so if a man kills somebody, he is to be put to death. Well, we haven't read all the law yet. Exodus 22, verse 2. If a thief be found breaking up, it's a house break, he breaks into your house, and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Okay? You can't murder somebody. If you accidentally kill somebody, you'll get confined. And if somebody breaks in your house to steal your stuff, endanger your family, and you kill him, you're a free man. You're a free woman if you're the killer. All right? Now, that That may not be the law of your country. I'm telling you what the Bible says, though. But in God's word, you take your own life when you break into a man's home and try to rape his wife. That's on you. You made the wrong choice to do wrong and break in. You take your own life when you break into a man's house and try to endanger his children. If he kills you, he doesn't pay any consequences for that. Now, some people, they tried to introduce some things. They call it, in America, they call it castle law, or they call it stand your ground law, which tells you that you have the right to defend yourself in your home, even if you have to use deadly force. And you say, well, you know, I'm going to bank on that. Okay, you can bank on it, but if the other guy's got a bigger bank than you've got, you might not win in the court of law. You might find yourself in jail, even if they have those laws. All right, anyway, look what the Bible says in verse number 3 here. Exodus 22, verse 3. This is important. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. Okay, so that's what does that mean? You can't. Okay, so he broke into your house, took your stuff, did what he was going to do, and he escaped. He's gone. You didn't catch him and kill him. Okay, so he escaped. You can't track the guy down the next day and kill him. You can't find out where the guy lives and go to his house and kill him. Why? Because your life, your wife's life, your children's life, they're no longer in danger from that guy. So do you see the difference? You can't kill a thief, okay? You can only kill a man who's breaking into your home to rob you of your most valuable possessions, whether it be persons or property. But after the fact, if they escape alive, all you can do is turn that case over to the law system. So biblically, we're talking about the Bible. Okay, watch this. For he should make full restitution. That thief's going to make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. Okay, let me tell you how to get robbed twice, at least in America. I'm not sure how it works in Philippines or other places, but I mean, you're tender-hearted, you're kind-hearted, you are for the underprivileged. You believe in giving people a second chance. Okay, you're going to get robbed twice, and here's why. A man, he's strung out on cocaine, and he needs a fix, needs his drug fix. He breaks into your house, and he steals your $1,000 laptop and your $500 flat-screen TV, and he takes about $3,000 worth of your stuff on top of that, and they catch him. They catch him. You know what they're going to do? They're going to sentence that guy to a year in prison that you have to pay for. So you're getting robbed a second time now. Now you're buying that guy three meals a day and medical care and a weight room that he can use and a computer because, all right, you got yours back after he stole it, but he still needs one, so they'll give him one in jail so he can study how to beat the system the next time he breaks in and gets arrested. So you're getting robbed twice by the man that robbed you. You know what the Bible says? If a man steals, you find out the value of what he stole, and you make him work until he pays it back. And if he can't afford it out of his paycheck, you're going to put him on a work crew, put him on a chain gang, and you compensate him for the work that he's doing, but all of his paycheck's going to go to you until you're paid back, double. Okay? And you know what that does? That would empty the prisons. It eliminates your need for more prisons. And it makes people far less willing to steal from you because it's going to cost them and not you. See, what I'm trying to show you is the Bible way is always the better way, the best way, than what bleeding heart liberals would ever come up with to replace the Bible. Go to Romans now, chapter 13. Romans 13. Romans 13. Like I said, I know this is not praise the Lord, hallelujah stuff today, but I think it's interesting. I don't know about you, but it's helpful. It's useful. Romans 13, verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, that's not damnation in hell. That just means the consequences of what you do. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Okay, so we use this, and rightly so, to talk about human government, right? This represents human government. They are the greater power. God allows them to be the ruling power, governments, okay? And they have a bigger sword than you do. So you're better off doing what they say, obeying your government. And if you don't do what they say, they punish you. And God's not going to intervene because he's the one that gave the power, gave them power over you. All right? But I want to read you something, and then we'll go back and look at this passage again a little more carefully. What we're going to look at is in 1 Timothy and chapter 3. These are qualifications for a bishop. First Timothy. Just want to read this to you. Some of you, you're already quoting this in your head probably. You know what I'm about to read here. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So, do you know what a man is? He is a ruler in his house. And where he rules, he is to have sufficient power to take out any attempts to overthrow his rule in his kingdom. All right, so let's read it again. Back in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Do you know that there's a higher power? There is a higher power in your home than your children. Would you agree? God wants children subject to their parents. Why? Higher power. And you know the other one, but why ruin a fun afternoon together? There is an order in the home, and God is the one who set it up. And that's going to make it work the best. Okay? For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. All right, so when you break into a man's home where he is the ruler and you try to defile or harm the subjects of his kingdom, he has the authority given to him by God to stop you from doing that. Okay? If you don't agree with it, that's fine. You get Facebook. You're not getting any pulpit time, so you can use Facebook instead. All right. Verse number 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Okay? You are sanctioned by God to wreak terror upon those who would terrorize your family. Now, not in the streets. No, not in the marketplace. That's public. Not in somebody else's house. Not in somebody else's place of business. That's private. You are not a ruler at Hardee's. You are not a ruler at the mall. You are a God-ordained ruler in your home. And you should make someone who tries to overthrow your kingdom very, very sorry that they ever tried to. You're sanctioned to do that. Verse 3 continues. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. All right, so there's nothing in the Bible that says, let's get a bunch of us together and go out there and patrol the streets and take out all the bad guys. That is not your realm of authority. But God made the home, your home, the realm of your authority. And it looks to me like you have governmental power to protect your home from those who would try to harm it. Biblically. All right, now, there are two objections that I'm going to deal with. Exodus 20 and Matthew 19. Exodus 20, because this will surely come to your mind, I think it will. Exodus 20 and Matthew 19. Now here in Exodus 20, these are known as the Ten Commandments. And there's several more commandments than that, but these are the ones that most people know, or most people used to know. These are the ones, I guess we could say, a few people know these. Exodus 20, look at verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, that's easy to memorize, isn't it? Thou shalt not kill. So it certainly isn't the will of God that I kill someone today or tomorrow or the next day or the day after that. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Let's see if God can give us some clarity so that we've not created a great contradiction with what we've already looked at in the Bible today. Matthew 19, verse 17. Matthew 19, 17. This will be Jesus speaking. And he said unto them, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So do you know what God, manifest in the flesh, said when he was asked about the Ten Commandments? He said that killing is murder. Okay? Lord, what do you mean, thou shalt not kill? I mean, thou shalt do no murder. So do not premeditate to take a man's life. Okay? If you compare Scripture with Scripture, you allow the Bible to interpret the Bible, you don't have any contradictions. Because nothing that we've looked at this afternoon is God sanctioning murder. God telling us that murder is okay. No. Though you may find yourself in a situation where someone gets killed to keep somebody else from getting killed. Look at Acts chapter 10. Thou shalt not kill. Acts chapter 10. Just in case there's anybody here today of a certain persuasion. Here we have Peter. He's on the roof. Acts chapter 10. He's on the roof in verse 10. He wanted lunch. Lunch wasn't ready. He zoned out. I'm just giving you the Living Bible version. Look at verse 11. Acts chapter 10, verse number 11. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So it's like an upside-down tablecloth and everything that's inside. Verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. So when God said, thou shalt not kill, he wasn't telling you that you had to be a vegetarian or a vegan or whatever else you got today. He told Peter he could kill cows and he could kill chickens and sheep and goats and pigs. Now, Peter, he wasn't so sure, but the Lord convinced him eventually. So killing, thou shalt not kill, is, according to Jesus, thou shalt do no murder. Okay? And hunting deer and elk and moose and quail and ducks and putting them in your freezer, that's not murder. That's supper, that's dinner, and it's shoes, and it's coats, and something weird that people hang on their wall. All right? One more question or objection that rises out of this. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And then Acts chapter 23. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 38. Jesus speaking again. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. All right? And, you know, that's one of the few things that all the world knows about, the Bible, that we're supposed to turn the other cheek. Do I have any scripture that I can show you for smiting someone on the cheek? I mean, wouldn't that be something to do, to look for an example? Well, you know, if somebody smites me on the cheek, I'm just supposed to take it. Okay, well, that's not the same. That's not the same as when somebody assaults your wife. And so, what, you're supposed to bring your daughter also? Is that what Jesus is teaching here? I don't think so. Come on. Let's use some common sense. I mean, I don't think I have to tell this group of people not to handle the Word of God that way. But scripturally. Look at Acts chapter 23. Acts 23 at verse number 1. Acts 23, 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Well, do you know what Jesus is doing? In that Sermon on the Mount, he's preparing his followers to represent him in the world. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be harassed. They're going to be smitten even. You know where that took place? That took place in a legal proceeding where a man was smacked in the mouth for blaspheming. You know what Jesus said? "Take it. Take it. Don't kill the guy. Take it. Don't stab him. Don't shoot him. Don't throw rocks at him. Give him the other cheek and keep on witnessing." You say, "You sure about that?" I think so. Come to Exodus 21 again. Exodus 21 and verse number 12. Exodus 21, 12. "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death." Verse 15. "And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death." Okay? So one is smiting that results in death. The other is smiting that doesn't result in death. Okay? I hope you see that. Now, if someone, come on, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Why would you kill somebody who smote you? That is not an equal compensation, is it? That's not an equal retribution. Jesus said, don't make it worse. If somebody smites you on your mouth, don't say, "Well, I got a legal right to kill this guy. He hit me in the mouth." Well, if you did have the right, which you don't, but if you did, Jesus said, don't make it worse. If you can, cool it down, in fact. Cool it down. Take it, because remember, you're representing me. I'm not Muhammad. I'm not taking cities by killing people until they submit. I want you to go and I want you to preach the gospel and let people know about the love of God and the grace of God and the kindness of God and the mercy of God. So this idea that I've got to turn the other cheek has no connection to somebody breaking into your home or attacking your wife and your children and in some place where you are in a position to defend them, to protect them, okay? You say, well, if somebody breaks into my house, I'm just going to call the police. Well, I'm going to tell you why you don't just call the police, because the intruder is there now, and the policeman is not there now. And if there are five intruders in your town working the night shift, four families are not going to get the police, because there aren't enough, and there's a fire somewhere, if there's a riot somewhere, and all the law enforcement people are in one corner of town trying to keep that whole town from burning down and going up in flames, nobody's going to come and help you. They're busy. I'm not anti-law enforcement, and I'm not waving a flag around saying, you know, we back the red and the green and the blue and the orange. We're for the Bible. We're for Jesus, okay? I'm not against calling the police. I'm telling you that if that man is in your living room and your little daughter is in the bedroom and the wait time for the policeman to get to your house is 3 minutes, that's too long, and the guy should have thought of that before he came in the house. Because if you're going to do what you need to do, he's going down. Well, let me give you the flip side of that. Before you say, man, I'll just take him out. I wouldn't hesitate. I'll just take him out. All right, tough guy. Let me tell you this. We haven't talked about war. Not talked about military. That's a whole different subject, so we're not going to talk about that today. But war veterans have said some things that can give us some things to think about. There was a war veteran, and he was on his deathbed. And he was a saved man, and a preacher was there and asked him, what are you looking forward to the most about going to heaven? I mean, besides seeing Jesus, because, of course, that's a given. What are you looking forward to the most? Because he was going to die the next day, and he knew it. And that man said, Pastor, this is the last night I will go to sleep looking at the faces of those boys that I killed in the war. I will never have to see those faces again. So the point I'm making here is that you were not made to kill somebody. And if you got the fear of God in you, you don't want to kill somebody. And I believe the Bible teaches if you have to take the life of a rapist or a murderer or a molester in your home, rather than have him take the life of your loved ones, you are sanctioned by the Bible to do it, but don't act like you're just going to stomp a cockroach and then go on about your business. I'm telling you, it is going to have an effect upon you that you cannot comprehend if you never had to take someone's life before. Okay, and I say that because, you know, we just act like, you know, we'll have a shootout downtown and then go into the saloon and have a drink and play cards and it'll just all be over and we'll go home and have a good night's sleep. I wouldn't count on that. I wouldn't count on that. Not to mention, in the culture that you're in now, even if you kill someone in your home and it was right according to the Bible and according to the law, there's still going to be people that are going to look down on you and bug you for what you did. How dare you, you murderer, you killer, you. That's the culture we live in today. So what did we learn? We learned hide, flee. If you can avoid it, avoid it. If you can't avoid it, I think you've got some Bible sanction here. This is what I know. Whether it's individuals or it's nations, the only thing ungodly people understand is superior force. And if you don't believe that, when Jesus comes back in his second coming, he's not going to come back, you know, tossing daisies. He's not going to be sitting on a horse holding up two fingers, peace, peace. He's establishing peace through superior force. That's pretty biblical. All right? I know this is an odd message today, These are things Christians do think about. So I do try to give you biblical answers if I can, and I hope it was a help to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us instruction, showing us the difference between killing and murder, and showing us what you sanction, what is allowed in our homes and what is not allowed, and reminding us, Lord, that we do have a conscience, and killing is not something that we ought to want to do. But Lord, you have made us rulers in our home, and we pray, Lord, you'd help us to stand our ground and be the protector that you would have us to be, but to always be looking for ways that we can reduce the situation to where it can be dealt with in another way besides killing, but to be prepared for whatever may come. Lord, I pray for everyone that's here today. I pray, Lord, that you would protect everyone here. They'd never even need this message, never even have a situation in their life where they would have to face someone that would want to harm them or their family. And we just pray, Lord, though, that you'd help us to heed your word, be prepared, be prudent, look ahead, and not let our guard down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.